Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm going to stand up here because it's the only time I get to be taller than Bryce. If you'd like to follow along, I'm reading from the book of Luke, chapter 24, verse 13 to 35. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" They said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at a table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread.
So happy first Sunday following the first full moon after the vernal equinox. That's what today is. Today is a happy first Sunday following the first full moon after the vernal equinox. See, when you don't have Jesus a part of Easter, it's simply just another day we get together to eat, right? I mean, that's what Easter is. We eat pig. How many eat ham, right? But we know, church, we know that it's much, much more than that. He is risen, right? He is risen indeed. 231 Golden Gate Drive. That's where I grew up. As a young boy, we moved there, and I lived there until I went away to college. And in the hallway of 231 Golden Gate Drive, this picture hung on the wall. My whole life. It's that picture, because this is really small. But this is the actual artifact. But that's a picture. This is a picture of the sermon this morning. This is a picture of the message. And the message is entitled Crosswalk. It's depicting a conversation between three men. But really, it's a conversation with two men. It's Easter Sunday morning. It's been a long weekend for these two guys, and it's winding down, and they're walking home confused. They had previously been part of the Jesus parade, but they were walking home the 7 miles to a small village called Emmaus. That they were discouraged and disillusioned. They thought they really were a part of something great. But he wasn't who they thought he was. He was dead. There's nothing to stay in Jerusalem for. Now, Passover obligation is over, and the dream of anything except the routine or religious requirement is the only thing that exists now. It says in verse 14 that they were talking about everything that had happened. Just these two guys, one is named Cleopas and the other one's unnamed, and they're simply just talking about everything that had happened, and really the original language would say they were throwing ideas back and forth. Just kind of sharing bad news. critical spirit, resentment, distrust, bitterness. There was no faith because they believed there was no more future. Everything they believed had hung on a tree and been stuffed in a tomb. This die and resurrect wasn't on their radar. The cross was a problem to their plan. They hoped that this Messiah would come and he would kick some Roman butt. He would reign as the king and the ruler for the Jews. So they're walking away wounded, hopeless, frustrated, and sorrowful. But something very interesting happens in verses 15 and 16. Jesus goes after them. Even though they were turning their back on the people and the presence and the promises, their back was turned to everything that Jesus was about. They were going home. And their backs were turned on the person and the place and the promise of Easter. God wasn't dead. He was setting them up. And here's what I want you to know. God is not repelled by your doubts. These men doubted that Jesus was alive. They doubted that Jesus was who he said he was, and Jesus still went after them. So you think that your doubts scare Jesus? They don't. And he's coming after you. Jesus is not repelled by doubts. He's actually aware and sensitive. He recognizes that these two men are fragile. He recognizes that emotionally and mentally and spiritually, they're in need of support ever before they're in need of answers. This is the best episode of Undercover Boss ever. This unknown newcomer strikes up this conversation with these two men that are on their way home. Verse 17 says that while Jesus asks the question, what are you discussing as you walk along? Jesus, the answer. Listen to this. This is great. The answer starts off with a question. Isn't that interesting? The answer starts off the conversation with a question. He says, what's consuming your thoughts? What's consuming your speech as you walk away? One author I read this week said Jesus didn't need information, but sometimes before God can give you an answer, he has to correct your questions. Isn't that awesome? Sometimes God has to clarify your questions before he gives you the answer. Before he can give you what you need, he has to help clarify what you're searching for. And so when Jesus asks these two men the question that they don't even know it's Jesus, he's kind of the undercover boss guy. And so he asks this question, and the question actually makes these two men pause, physically pause. It says, that, what does it say? It says they stood still, faces downcast in verse 17. They were confused by his apparent ignorance. And not only did they pause physically, but then they speak verbally. You have to be the only one in the dark. What, have you been under a rock for 3 days? Hold on. Right? Where have you been? Are you the only one that doesn't know what's been going on these last 3 days? And Jesus, in only the way Jesus can, verse 19 says, what things? Even when Jesus was slightly insulted, Jesus was willing to go at the right spiritual speed that these men needed. And there's a lesson for all you, that's true, for all of us, church folk. How often do we break other people's spiritual speed limits? Now, the only thing worse than a spiritual speeding ticket is a spiritual parking ticket, though. But this Jesus, this undercover boss, He recognizes he's dealing with fragile people. And so he's not there to shove and to cram. He's there to listen, to understand. He's not trying to briskly cheer them up or just say the good old Christian, it's God's will. You like that one? That's just God's will when bad something bad happens to you. It's just God's will. That's cheap. Just wanted to let you know that. Or snap out of it. It's been long enough. Get over it. Instead, Jesus is present with these gentlemen. Jesus listens. Jesus is curious. Listen, you want to solve some of the problems in your life? Start being curious instead of making up your mind and trying to talk back fast. That's next week. See, these men trust this traveler enough that they actually start opening up a little bit. They actually start giving him some of the answers to the questions that he's asking. They begin to explain that this Jesus was this Jesus of Nazareth, and he was this prophet, and he was powerful in word and deed before God and people. But the chief priests and our rulers, we handed him over to be sentenced and crucified. So they know the answers. They know the story. And in verse 21, after describing the right answers, they say something very interesting. But we had hoped. We had hoped. See, we went from singing last Sunday to sighing on the way home this Sunday. I mean, think about it. The previous Sunday, palm branches, Hosanna, wonderful, amazing, ushering him in to Jerusalem. And now they're walking home sighing. He was going to be the one, but I guess not now. We had hoped. It says in verse 21 again, it says, but what is more, it's the third day. I think that's one of the most fascinating pieces of this entire scripture. And what is more, it's the third day. What was meant to be the confirmation of the promise was a problem without faith. Think about this. The promise becomes the problem without faith. God can be giving you an answer. He can be giving me an answer. And if we don't have faith, it turns into a problem, not a promise. We look at it as a further disappointment. It's the third day. I mean, it's the third day. Why? We should just go home. I mean, they didn't even stick around long enough to see if it was true. Verses 21 through 24, as Paul read, they give all this evidence about the resurrection. I mean, it's crazy. He actually, these men know the right answers, and they're laying it out for them, but they still didn't believe. They did not associate with resurrection. They just continued to be evidence for disappointment. Can we read that? Look, let's just read. So 22. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. They're saying, listen, they're telling the story of Jesus' resurrection, and they still didn't believe it. They saw it as further evidence of the disappointment instead of confirmation of the resurrection. And church, before we get too carried away and throw these guys into hell, there was no one that was waiting at the tomb. 10, 9. Hey, nobody was at the tomb that day. Nobody expected him to resurrect. Everybody was walking away somewhere. Nobody believed that Jesus was resurrected. But I wonder, church, if we've got it wrong. Maybe it wasn't that no one believed. It wasn't about unbelief. Maybe it was just about doubt. It wasn't that they refused to believe. It's maybe they were just unsure about what to believe. Maybe it wasn't about a lack of evidence, because they gave all the evidence. Maybe it was just about a bad perspective. Maybe it wasn't about bad theology. Maybe it was all about Good Friday. They didn't understand the cross. They didn't understand the one who was going to come and reign was the one who had to come and suffer first. And so Jesus, again in verse 25, asks another question. This time he just gets downright dirty. How foolish you are! And how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He says, listen, why are you so slow to believe? Why are you being foolish? Why are you not connecting the evidence with the obvious? The word that we use in the church sometimes is the word rebuke. Jesus rebukes these men. And what I want you to understand about rebuke, it's like rebuke is like the firm resistance in the right direction. Think about like orthodontics, right? That's rebuking your teeth. It's firm resistance in the right direction. That's what Jesus is doing that day. He's pushing them in the right direction. He's not trying to slay them or to criticize them or to hurt them, but he's very strong in his language because he wants to push them in the right direction. And so sometimes, church, we interpret what God is doing to us as hurting us or punishing us when he's actually just rebuking us and he wants to push us firmly in the right direction so that we can be realigned with him. Amen. And so he goes on in verse 26 and 27. You can read it there. He goes on and explains the cross. He explains the process. Look, he says, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? He's saying, listen, you guys are missing the evidence connecting with the obvious. The resurrection is standing right next to you. You must not need to be discouraged. I had to come and go to the cross before I could go and be resurrected. He says he explains the process in verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets. I mean, this is a long walk. This is 2 hours, 7 miles. They're walking a long way. And so he has enough time on this road to Emmaus. In verse 27, it says, the beginning with the Moses. I mean, he went all the way back. And all the prophets. There's a bunch of prophets. He explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And so it sounds like the sermon's almost over. His, not mine. Sorry to disappoint you. And it says they're approaching Emmaus. They're approaching the homestead. And this is where Jesus is a little sneaky. Did you know Jesus is sneaky? We have a more spiritual word for it. It's called shrewd. Jesus is shrewd. He's acting like he's going on. He's acting like he don't want to hang out with them anymore. He says that he acts like he's going to keep walking. And they say, oh, no, Jesus, please. We're really enjoying this Bible study. Can you stay with us tonight? It's kind of late already. The streetlights are on already, so why don't you just stay? Did you have to be in by the streetlights? I had to be in by the streetlights. When the streetlights came on, I had to go home. And so we see Jesus is kind of sneaky, kind of shrewd. He says, all right, I'll stay. I'll stay with you. And then immediately, something very dramatic happens. For the 7 mile walk, these two men are instructing Jesus. And then we see the roles immediately switch in verse 30. Right after he agrees to stay, they see now Jesus is in control. Verse 30 says, when he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to them. Now he's in charge. He's at their house, and now he's passing out the meal. And this is where the big reveal happens. Church, I want you to know something today about this passage. Jesus did not try to explain who he was. He demonstrated who he was. So often, you and I are looking for a word from God. Oh, God, can you just give me the answer? Can you just tell me the answer? Can you please just tell me what I need to do? And all along, God's trying to show you the way. Jesus was trying to show these men the way. He was trying to show them himself instead of telling them who he was. And he uses very basic things to demonstrate it. Common bread, a common ritual, common distribution. But in verse 31, it says, "Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him." Now, what happened? They were with him for 2 hours on the road. They were doing this common, basically having lunch or dinner together, And then all of a sudden, now you recognize Jesus? Why? What's different about this than all of the other 2.5 hours you were together? Here it is. He took the bread, and it says he broke it, and he gave it to them. He distributed the bread with his palms up. What would have been exposed at that point? His wrists. They saw the scarred hands. They knew it. That's who you are. You're Jesus. They saw him again for the first time. T.D. Jakes, great preacher. You should look him up. He's great. That's what, I want to turn this into the Potter's house. All right, see, that's the most excitement I got in 9 months. All right. I tell you guys, someday you all are going to start shouting. But so T.D. Jakes says it this way in talking about this passage. He says that we need to recognize the pattern of Jesus. Jesus' serving pattern. He says he takes the bread, and then he blesses the bread, and then he breaks the bread, and then he gives the bread. He takes the bread. He blesses the bread, he breaks the bread, and he gives the bread. And he points out that this is not just the only way that Jesus serves food. It's the way that God works in our lives. We look at the story of Abraham. He took Abraham from his homeland. And he said, "I have great plans for you." And he blessed them with his son Isaac. But then he broke them by asking for Isaac to be sacrificed. But then when Abraham was faithful, he gave Abraham to be the father of a great nation. Joseph, not Mary and Joseph, but Joseph from the Old Testament, Joseph was taken from the pits that his brothers put him in. And he was blessed with a spot in Potiphar's house, but he was broken by being put in jail. But then he was given to become the prince of Egypt. Moses was taken from the basket stuck in the river weeds. He was blessed by allowing to be raised in Pharaoh's house, but he was broken during the long years of wilderness. But he was given favor by allowing to be the founding leader of God's people. Jesus was taken from heaven, and he was blessed with the ability to teach and to do miracles and to demonstrate grace. But he was broken on Calvary, bearing the sins of the whole world, but now he is given as the Savior of the world. Taken, blessed, broken, and given. Church, all of us, at some point in our life, are at every level. Some of us are being taken from somewhere. Maybe you've been taken from a relationship. Maybe you've been taken from a job. Maybe you've been taken from a place that you have lived for a long time. But church, you're being taken in order to be blessed. Sometimes God has to take you. He has to remove you. He has to move you in order to bless you. Now I am sounding like T.D. Jakes. I just preached every T.D. Jakes sermon right there in the last 30 seconds. But church, God is taking not to deprive us, but in order to bless us. But just in the pattern, the taking comes with the blessing. But then after a season of blessing, always comes a breaking. Isn't it interesting that it was at the breaking when the men from Emmaus recognized Jesus? It was at the point of breaking when he broke the bread. They then realized who he was. In the midst, church, of the season of breaking that you might be in, it might be the best opportunity you have to recognize Jesus. Either you're going to recognize his presence is still in your life, or you're going to recognize his absence, that he's not in your life and that you still need him. Amen? God is intentional. But no matter where you're at, if you're in the taking phase, or if you're in the blessing phase, or if you're in the breaking phase, or you're in the giving away phase, what's the most beautiful thing about this is that you're always in the Father's hands. Everything changed after the crosswalk. What's a crosswalk? What is a crosswalk? A crosswalk is our story of recognizing who Jesus is and that he's with us. Have you had a crosswalk? Have you come to a point in your life where you've realized that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior? He is your rescuer and he is your leader and he's with you right now. That's a crosswalk. Every one of us has to have a crosswalk. Every one of us has to come to a point when we recognize that Jesus is our rescuer. He's the one that's going to save us from our sin, and he's the one that's going to lead us out of our sin, and he's the one that's with us. And we know that these men had a crosswalk because we see in verses 33, 34, and 35 that their crosswalk turns into their crosstalk. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11, those with them, assembled together and saying, see, crosswalk, crosstalk, it's true, it's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told, again, talking again, what had happened on the way and how Jesus recognized by them when he what? Can't make this stuff up. This is good. It better be good because I'm sweating. I'm glad I know. Where's my little hanky at? There is nothing sacred about that tablecloth. I'm sure I just offended half the people. I didn't offend the heathens. I only offended the church folk. I can tell you that much. The heathens don't care what you do with the man. Church, it changed everything for them. It changed their direction. It changed their purpose. It changed their mission. They were again. A-G-A-I-N, again. They were going back to Jerusalem again. They were living again. They were believing again. They were trusting again. Is it time for you and I to again? Whatever you thought you've lost, whatever you thought was done, whatever you thought was disqualified, through Jesus' cross words and your crosswalk, you can again experience what you thought was dead and buried. Today can be somebody's turning point. One time I ran a half marathon. That's ridiculous, I know. But there's something uniquely stupid about this half marathon. It was an out and back course. And so what that meant was you would run out, 13 real quick, 6.5 miles, right? And then you have to run back 6.5 miles. And so there was this turning point. And so when I would start the race, when I started the race, the first 6.5 miles were miserable. You want to know why? I was running the wrong direction. Right? I mean, how encouraged can you be going away from the finish line? And so when we ran 6.5 miles, I was miserable. I mean, Susie remembers that day, right? I was running with my podiatrist. Try that for a while. So my foot doctor and I were running. And so anyways, and he was kind of slow. So he was kind of older, but he's probably my age now. But so we were running. I was running. I sound like Forrest Gump. So I was running. And we got to the turning point. And I went around that cone, and instantly, I was encouraged. Why? Because now, I was running the right direction. I was heading for home. I was heading for the goal. I ran what they call a negative split. You know what that means? That means I ran home faster than I ran to the turning point. I had already run 6.5 miles, but I ran the last 6.5 miles faster than I ran the first 6.5 miles because I had a goal. Amen? And I believed that I was on my way and I was going the right direction. All right, we're going to bring this in for a landing. I'm about to give somebody some real freedom. The best counselor I ever had. Yes, your pastor has counselors. The best counselor I ever had described the box, the path, and the circus. And that's how I want to finish this sermon. So often in the church, maybe the church you used to go to, maybe this church, maybe the church that your grandma took you to, or maybe the church that you never want to go back to, it was all about the box. The preacher was about the box. Your mom's about the box. Your wife's about the box. Your kids are about the box. It's about either you're in or you're out. If you do something bad, you're out of the box. If you go to church every week, you're in the box. If you stay away from the church too long, you're out of the box. If you didn't give enough money, you're out of the box. It's like, oh, you gave a lot of money, so you're in the box. And we have this spirituality about a box. It's like, did I do enough to stay in the box? Or did I do a lot of things bad on Friday night, so I'm outside of the box? And we do this little game. Am I in the box? Am I out of the box? Guess what? You guys are all in the box today. You came to church on Easter. We're in the box. And it just gets tired. And it gets annoying. And you're always double checking. And you're always wondering if Daddy's pleased with you. He said, listen, it's not about the box. It's about the path. Are you facing the right direction? Are you moving closer to God? We're all here, and we're all at different levels of our spirituality. We're all at different points in our relationship with Jesus. And so we need to realize that we all have to be facing the right direction. My pace is going to be different than Elisa's pace. It's going to be different than Dave's pace. We all have to be going the right direction. And so what direction are you facing today? It's not whether you're in the box or you're outside of the box. It's, are you on the path? And I told you there's a third option. There's the box, which is ridiculous. There's the path that you're supposed to be on. The only problem is if you're here today and you're at the circus. If you're at the circus in your life right now, you need to get help. You need to do whatever you can to leave the circus. Because you're never going to find the path at the circus. I mean, it's not about the box. We can play that game. We all play that game, right? But if you're at the circus today, you're never going to find the path at the circus. Right? That makes sense, doesn't it? And so if you're at the circus today, you just need to get help. You just need to talk to somebody. You need to just get and do whatever you can to get out of the circus. Because the path starts outside of the circus. You just got to get out. And I don't have to explain it any more than that to you. Because you know, if you're at the circus, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I've been at the circus. And you need to get out of the circus. So the box, the path, or the circus. Today can be a turning point. You can find the path. You can get rid of the box and you can shut down the circus. You can return to Jesus and you can live again. Because I know the box is annoying and the circus is not fun, even though you say it is. It's not fulfilling you. These men understood that they were having an experience with Jesus the entire time. Verse 32, last scripture I'm going to share with you. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They knew that God was up to something. The entire time they were on the road, they just couldn't put their finger on it. They were on the path with Jesus, but they couldn't put their finger on it. See, when you're in it, you don't see it. That's why I think people have more encounters with Jesus at funerals than weddings. We're fake at weddings. We're real at funerals. I'll give you, let you in on a secret. I'd rather do a funeral than a wedding. I'd rather do a funeral every day than a wedding. Because at a wedding, all we want to do is make it like it's not. And at a funeral, we can't help but be real. Because funerals are normally on a day of the week when it disrupts everything. A funeral's never when it's convenient. You always got to take off work. You always got to do this. You got to talk to your boss. It's always disruptive. It's totally quiet. Never quiet at a wedding. Totally introspective. Oh, she looks so beautiful at a wedding. But you're never thinking about yourself. Maybe you think about how horrible your marriage is. Maybe. I don't know. It's totally meditative at a funeral. And God has access and he has permission somehow at a funeral than he doesn't at a wedding. Today can be your crosswalk. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. So here at Northway, the way we describe a relationship with Jesus is pretty simple. It's four words. The first one is the word sorry. If we are going to enter into a relationship with Jesus, we need to recognize who we are, and we need to recognize who he is. And so Jesus is our Lord and our Savior, and we are not the Lord and the Savior. We need to recognize that we have, at some point in our life, messed up. Everybody agree? So if we're all in the same group, we all have messed up. God has a word for the word mess up in the Bible. It's called sin. I know we don't like to say that word, but it's who we are. We are sinners. We are people that have sinned. We are people that are not perfect. And so the first thing in a relationship with Jesus is recognizing that we have not been perfect. And we say, hey, I'm sorry. Sorry. The second thing after you see Jesus, you have to experience Jesus. You have to experience the cross. You have to thank Jesus for what he did on the cross. I see that I'm a sinner. And I recognize that you have died for my sin. You have died for my sins. Sorry. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. And then the last word is please. Please come into my life and make me new. If you can say those four words today, we believe that a relationship with Jesus can start today. We believe that you can go on a crosswalk today. We believe that you can recognize who you truly are. You can recognize Christ truly did. And then you can recognize what you truly will be in a relationship with Jesus. And so today we're going to sing a song of response. And what we do is we have a prayer time. And so this is low pressure, but it's available. And so we have a couple pastors, Pastor Chuck and Pastor Linton is going to come forward. And we would love to pray with you. And what we do when we pray is you come forward. If you want prayer, if you want to agree with someone about something in your life, you have some struggle with your son or daughter, you have some struggle with your health, you have some struggle, something that you need prayer about, we want to agree with you about it. We're not counselors. We're not going to advise you of anything. We're not going to say any wise things to you. We're going to simply say, how can we pray for you? And then we're going to pray for you. Because we believe God has the answers. Amen. We believe that God is not only able, but he's willing to meet us. And so as we close, we want to invite you to stand with us. You can stand up now. And we're going to sing. You can stand. And if you're here today and there's anything that you would like to pray with a pastor about, this is only the third week we've done this. So it's new to everybody.